We're on to something else, and I would like you to go ahead and turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 6. We'll start in verse 5. We'll go through verse 13. It's Matthew chapter 6, and as you turn there, you're going to see, this is familiar. This is the Lord's Prayer. And that's what we're going to look at together for the next 5 weeks leading up to Easter. Now, why would we look at such a familiar passage? A portion of scripture that most of you have memorized, something that maybe as you were growing up in your church, you did week after week after week, or maybe as a little kid, if you were like me, you would lay in your bed at night and you would pray that because you thought that it was like a good luck charm before you went to sleep. Why would we look at something so familiar? And the reason that we'll look is that sometimes the things that are most familiar to us are least known. Maybe it works like this in your house. I see my spouse every day, but I don't notice her every day. And I'm saying notice using the Latin root of that word, which is no. I don't see her with understanding. I don't see her for who she really is. I may glance her way, but I'm not noticing her. And then, you know, those occasions when she walks in and the sun is right and she's wearing that dress and I'm like, whoa, who is this woman? What a shame that I don't notice you more often. What a shame that I don't see you with understanding and let that affect me. And that's what I hope we'll discover with the Lord's Prayer as we slow down, as we take it piece by piece together over the next few weeks, that we'll have one of those moments where it's like, whoa. Not just for this prayer, but for the God who teaches us to pray it and the God who hears it when we pray it. So that's what I want to happen. Go ahead and stand, as is our tradition. We're going to read Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 5. These are the words of Jesus. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue and out on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day, give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil. This is the word of God. Please be seated. Prayer is a funny thing. I found an article from the Washington Post this week that laid it out. It said that fewer and fewer people in the United States are going to church each week, but more people are praying. Church attendance is on the decline, and prayer is surging. The statistic that the article pointed to was 75% of Americans, U.S. Americans, pray at least once a week. 75% pray at least once a week. I've ordered a number of books to help me with this study in the Lord's Prayer. Had some guests bring them down a few weeks ago for me, and there was a book that came that I did not order. So I was like, ooh, bonus book. This is mysterious. I opened it up. I started reading it. It's by a German pastor named Helmut Thielicke. On the first pages, he says that in Germany, pre-World War II, same thing was happening. Culture, less and less religious. Prayer, surging. And he pulls out an article from an atheist author who published in a German publication who was saying just that. Actually, this atheist author was saying, hey, everybody, you need to pray. Now think about that. Atheist author telling everyone, hey, you need to pray. What he was saying, or the way that he would define prayer, is you need to move yourself to a state of inward composure. That's what we'll call prayer. Why would you pray? Well, the author says that the reason you need to pray is that life is stressful. We got all kinds of pressures and demands coming at us, and so we got to protect ourselves, and so we do that by going inward, inward composure, prayer, according to this atheist author. And then he invites the readers to imagine this scene. Do you remember when you were a child and you would wake up in the middle of the night after a nightmare, and you would sit in your bed, and perhaps you trembled in fear, perhaps you had the cold sweat thing going, you were afraid of the dark, you were afraid that your nightmare actually might be true, that there might really be a monster under your bed? This atheist author says that prayer is like the child in the dark room, afraid, murmuring to himself, it's okay. The dark isn't scary. There's nothing bad in the room with me. Inward composure. Prayer. What do you think that child would do, though, if she had a daddy next door? Do you think she would sit there and would compose herself inwardly? Come on, get it together. No. No chance. She's going to cry out, Dad, I'm scared. I need you. Come here. And Dad is going to bust through the door and do the comforting thing and look around and see if there is anything scary in the room. He's going to take care of his little girl. The atheist author says, well, that's a nice idea, but the reality is that there's no dad next door. There's no dad out there, actually. And then with some strange amount of confidence, the atheist author says, we are all orphans. As if we should celebrate that reality. We are all orphans. In his words, we would like to have a father, but everything in the world seems to indicate that we do not have one. And so, when you're scared, suck it up. Compose yourself inwardly. Or in the atheist author's words, be a man, not a child. So this German preacher is talking about this at his church. And the way the introduction to the book lays out his church, he wasn't just doing what I'm doing with you right now, trying to get you to imagine that moment when you're scared and alone and you need dad. Because he was looking into the eyes of that scared child. His church was in Stuttgart, Germany, right in the middle of the war. His people shook with fear. They huddled in a small auditorium because their church had been bombed out already. At any minute, the sirens could come on and they would all have to scatter and run to the nearest underground bomb shelter. They were scared. He writes, on their faces was the torment of doubt and despair, the hunger and thirst for a valid comfort and encouragement that would stand the test of hours spent in underground shelters, suffering agonies of body and mind. So what did he do with such a scared congregation? He starts preaching on the Lord's Prayer. He starts preaching on the Lord's Prayer. Because this is where you and I find valid comfort, real encouragement that will stand the test of time. when we most need it. This prayer, you don't find any orphan vocabulary in here, do you? Jesus starts it out. Our Father. You know what that means? It means we have a dad next door that as soon as we cry out, help, he's running in. He's running in to take care. He's running in to do business, to protect, to provide for his children. When you're scared, you don't need comfort. You don't need that inward comfort. You don't need self-talk. You don't need to tell yourself, it's going to be okay. I'm not in trouble. Nothing bad is going to happen to me. You need a dad. And you need a family prayer, Jesus says. So he invites us to embrace the power of praying like God's family. And he lays it out for us, and this will serve as our outline, teaching us to pray simply, to pray boldly, and to pray expectantly. Pray simply, pray boldly, pray expectantly. So as Jesus, just before he lays out the Lord's Prayer in this passage, you hear him starting in verse 5 to actually teach his disciples how not to pray, right? And what does he say? He says, don't pray like hypocrites. Don't pray like hypocrites, because they pray to impress. They pray to get your attention. They use big words, and they pray fervently in their tone. They pray eloquent prayers. And why? Is it to get God's attention? No. It's to get your attention. It's so that you would look at them and say, man, that guy is holy. That guy knows how to pray. To get the attention of the people on the street corners, the text says, and in the synagogues, to say, look at me. Look how well I pray. In fact, if you were to listen to one of these hypocrites pray, you might think to yourself, gosh, I don't know that I could ever pray like that. I don't know if it's even worth it for me to try to pray. I'm not going to be that eloquent. I'm not going to have big words like that. And when you meet Jesus, you might expect Jesus to be one of these eloquent, fancy prayers, right? That Jesus would use big SAT words, and he would weave his prayer together like poetry, where you end and you say, yes, Lord, you know, it's things like that. He doesn't do that, does it? What does Jesus do? He teaches us a simple and easy to remember prayer. It's simple, right? Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty together again. Could you repeat that back to me? Probably. Don't right now. but if I tell you this grand story about this egg, who had, you know, like a mouth and eyes and arms that somehow stuck out of his egg body but didn't crack his egg body, who loved to go wall sitting until one day this wind came and he fell and he yoked all over the sidewalk and nobody could do anything for him. Could you repeat that back to me? No, it's entertaining, but you couldn't repeat it back to me. Why? Because it's not simple. It doesn't have a rhythm to it. It doesn't have a cadence. Did you hear the cadence that this prayer has when I read it in English? Yeah, it's smooth. It reads like that in Greek too. The lines are parallel. Some of the words rhyme. It's as if it were meant to be taught to anyone of any education level and any age, which it was. That's exactly the point. It was simple in its form. That's what you want a family prayer to be. You want everybody in the family to be able to access it, not just the eloquent religious professionals. What else do you notice about this prayer? It's short, right? Unlike some of my pastoral prayers, this prayer is short. That means a longer prayer is not a better prayer. A longer prayer is not a better prayer. That's the way the pagans were praying, Jesus says, as he goes on to describe the other wrong way of praying. They repeated themselves. They had to spend hours and hours and hours praying. Why? Because they needed to know that they got their God's attention. Actually, they thought deep down that maybe nobody's listening to me. And so I better impress. I better pray and pray and work myself up so that they will finally hear me and act on my behalf. This is like 1 Kings 18, where Elijah's having the prayer battle with the Baal worshipers, right? You remember that scene where the offering is laid out and they're going to see who can pray fire on their offering? And what do the pagans do, the Baal worshipers? They start praying early in the morning, that text says. And they pray and they pray until noon. And they get worked up and they're repeating themselves and it's emotional. And they even start pulling out knives and slashing themselves until they're a worn out and bloodied mess. And it doesn't work. And then God's prophet prays a prayer that maybe lasts 30 seconds. Up in smoke. A long prayer, an eloquent prayer, may impress, but a simple prayer is best. Daddy, I need you. I'm scared. That's all it takes for my kids to get my attention, and I go running to their room. Jesus wants us to pray simply. He also wants us to pray boldly to our Father in heaven. You've heard of The Boss, right? Bruce Springsteen, The Boss. Yeah, you've heard of The Boss. You may not have heard that The Boss had a boss. It was his father, Doug Springsteen. Back in 2012, The New Yorker did a piece on famous sons and their fathers. And this was at a time in Bruce Springsteen's life when he was opening up a lot about his own father and the difficult relationship he had with his dad and how his dad drove him to be the musician that we know Bruce Springsteen to be. And in that, I found this so interesting. He quotes an old line from another rock and roll star that goes like this. He says, "Rock and roll is more often than not a prolonged scream of daddy." The need for a dad's attention. I think if you were really honest and we had a conversation where you felt comfortable to tell me maybe some of the dark parts of your life, we'd find out that a lot of life is that prolonged scream for daddy. The need for a dad's attention. Springsteen couldn't get it. His dad didn't offer him a whole lot of conversation. Reading a different article, his dad never told him that he loved him. Springsteen would tell his dad, "Dad, I love you." And the best he could get from the lips of his father was, "Me too." His father had a stroke near death. "Dad, I love you." And his father, weeping, still said, "Me too." That's all he could get out of his dad. And so what did he do? He became a slave to the music industry. He became a slave to expression. He became a slave to performance. He would sit and write songs and just hope that this was the song that would get his dad's attention. He would hope that this would be the song that would get his dad to open up, to perhaps say, "I love you, son." And he slaved away writing that music. Just before he died, his dad, Doug Springsteen, was interviewed by somebody. And somebody's like, "You know, you're proud of your son, et cetera, et cetera. Which of his songs are your favorite songs?" And his dad said, "It's the ones about me." His dad was listening. He knew those songs were from the bottom of his son's heart, directed right at his father, pleading with his father to give him some attention. And he couldn't do it. He couldn't do it. So Jesus tells us to pray boldly. So boldly, in fact, that we start off our prayer saying, Father, Father. This is a radical idea, if you really think about it. And not just because this is the God of the universe we're talking about, and he's our Father. But also because if you look in the Old Testament and you see where God shows up as Father, it's never at an individual level. It's always, I think it's 14, 16 times, something like that. It's always God is described as the Father of the nation of Israel, of all of his people. And Jesus is sitting down teaching individuals how to pray. And the first thing he says is, our Father. He's your dad. You have bold access to him. Then as I was listening to a pastor friend talk about this a few weeks ago, he said it in a way that I'd never thought about this before, like noticing this prayer for the first time. The fact that Jesus says, our Father, says a lot, right? He doesn't say, pray, Father of Jesus, who's different than Father of us, who art in heaven. He says, our Father, which means that our Father is the same sort of Father as he is to his eternal Son, Jesus. Whoa. I mean, that's a big deal, right? Our Father in heaven treats us the same way as he treats his eternal Son, Jesus. The prayers we offer and the prayers Jesus offers are mingled together and mixed up. He hears them the same. He delights in them the same way. Why is that? It's because before we can call God our Father, we have to call Jesus our brother. Before we can call God our Father, we have to call Jesus our brother. He is how we get into the family of God. Gospel of John. First chapter, that to all who received him, talking about Jesus, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And then later on, Jesus would say, no one comes to the Father except how? Through me. Except through the big brother, Jesus. And then John writing in one of his letters, he says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. What is this talking about? The work of the cross was so effective to remove and deal with our sins and give us the righteousness of Jesus that God really and truly looks at us and sees us just like he sees Jesus. When he hears us cry out, Father, it's as if Jesus himself were crying out, Father. It's the same. It's union with Christ. It's beautiful. So if Jesus is your brother, if your faith is in him as Savior, and if God is your Father, then Jesus is saying, go to your Father with boldness. What's in your life? What's on your heart? What's bothering you? What are you afraid of? What are you hoping will happen? Take it all to him, just like a little kid comes to his or her dad with everything they've got on their heart. Take it all to him. There's nothing that is off limits. Go to him boldly. Bruce Springsteen had to work his fingers to the bone to get that kind of fatherly affection and attention. Maybe this will be the song. Maybe this will be the song. And let me tell you, that's what every other religion in the world says you have to do. Maybe we need to pray from morning until noon. Maybe we have to cut ourselves. Maybe we have to act crazy. Then maybe we will get the Father's attention. And Christianity says, no, look at the cross. Look at the cross. Jesus has secured the Father's eternal attention on the cross. Jesus has secured the Father's eternal affection on the cross. You've got it. So give him everything that you're dealing with. Go boldly to the Father. Okay. So if we can call on our Father, if we're that child in the room, scared, afraid of the dark, and the Father comes to comfort us, that's good and that's beautiful. But if he can't do anything about the monsters under our bed, then we still have problems, right? Which is why Jesus goes on to talk and ask us to pray expectantly in the first line of this prayer. He says, "Our Father who art," or "our Father in heaven." Now, what does he mean when he's saying about, when he's talking about our Father in heaven? Is he just talking about, well, where God lives? No, not really. To the first century ear, this would have sounded like our Father who lives in the White House. Okay? Don't take that analogy too far. But what is he saying? He's saying our Father who's got the power, right? Because where you were, if you're talking like this, is where you had ownership and dominion. To say our Father who art in heaven is to say our Father who is king of the universe. Our Father who created and governs everything spiritual and material, everything that is, the one who begot all of that. And that's good news, right? For people who are afraid, because we got some big spiritual and material and complex problems. And it's good to know that when you cry out to our Father in heaven, that he's got the power to do something about it. Okay, so he's powerful. That's good. But what good does it do it if he's always at Camp David, he's got his feet up on the desk and he's got his phone turned off and he's not responsive, or if he's not really willing to act in our good? And that's where the second line comes up when Jesus says, "Hallowed be your name." All right, bear with me. Hallowed be your name, because that's a weird thing to say for us, right? Name, what's all the name business? Remember in the Bible, into first century ears, someone's name is not just something that they have, it's who they are, okay? That's a Hebrew way of thinking about names. The name God has is who God is. Okay, good. Second step, which name? Because, man, there are a bunch of names for God in the Bible, right? Are we talking about everlasting God? Are we talking about the Lord is my banner? The Lord is my peace? The Lord is my refuge? The Lord is my host? God Almighty? The Most High God, which name is it? Which name is hallowed? Well, the experts think that it's neither, it's none of those names. It's actually the personal name of God. Do you remember that scene in Exodus 3 where Moses is saying, "God, I'm going to go to them. I'm going to tell them this plan that you have to rescue them. But what if they ask me who sent you? What is your name? What do we call you?" And God says, "Tell them I am has sent you. I am that I am." Or in Hebrew, Yahweh. Or in your Bible, most likely, Jehovah, or capital L-O-R-D. That's my personal name. And when a Jew hears that name, they think about a God who's not only in the White House with the power, but they think about a God who has been acting on behalf of his people. He is active for his people, to rescue them, to help them, to save them, to restore them to the way things were supposed to be. This is an active God. Okay? That's what's in a name. Hallowed. That's not a word we use either. It just means holy. Hallowed just means holy. And this is another one of those aha moments studying this prayer. I've always assumed that that second line, "Hallowed be your name," is praise, is adoration, right? God, your name is holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which is true, and there is adoration in here, but it's not primarily adoration, because that little word, be, hallowed be your name. Let me say it in Spanish. Santificado sea tu nombre. Sea, what tense is that? Dust off your Spanish grammar book. What tense is that? Subjunctive, right? We don't use subjunctive a whole lot in English. They use it a lot in Greek. When we get to something that's subjunctive, usually those of us who are not native Spanish speakers, we say, all right, I'm done with Spanish. Close the book. I'm going to learn useful vocabulary like empanada and malteada. But subjunctive is, it's weird. It feels strange to us. And so we give up. But it's right here, and it's important because this isn't just adoration. This is saying, may your name be holy. May it be that your name is as holy as it really is. This is a prayer request. This is a prayer request. This is the first proper petition in the Lord's Prayer. Lord, you have been active. You are active. You will be active to dispel the darkness in our world, to make things holy, to exalt yourself, to bring glory to yourself so that everything knows, everyone knows that you are holy, that you're the one with power, that you act the benefit of your people, and that you are restoring all things. Adoration is good and beautiful, but sometimes when you're suffering and when you're scared, adoration isn't super helpful. What you need is to ask God to be hallowed. Ask God to be holy, that his name might be holy in this situation, in my heart, for the monsters under my bed, for the monsters in my heart. I need him to sort those things out and work restoration. And so Jesus says, pray expectantly. That's exactly who your God is and what your God is about. That's all good. Let me tell you one last story, because I suspect that there's a bigger thing out there that we need to talk about. This is from the 2016 film. It's based on the Broadway play by the same name, Fences. You've heard of this probably. It's gotten some media attention. It's got the ever so classy Denzel Washington in it, and then Viola Davis, who actually won an Oscar. Won the Triple Crown of Acting. I didn't know that, but that's a thing. She won an Oscar for her role in this film. And Denzel Washington plays a tough African-American working class dad living in the 1950s. He's been beaten around his whole life by racial discrimination. I think he's in Pittsburgh. I haven't seen the whole thing. And this dialogue comes after his teenage son comes up and says, Dad, how come you ain't ever liked me? This is what the character, Troy, or played by Denzel, says. Liked you? Who the heck say I got to like you? What law is there say I got to like you? Don't you eat every day? His teenage son kind of looks down ashamedly. Answer me when I talk to you. Don't you eat every day? Yeah. As long as you're in my house, you put that sir on the end of it when you talk to me. Yes, sir. You eat every day? Yes, sir. You got a roof over your head? Yes, sir. Got clothes on your back? Yes, sir. Why do you think that is? Because of you. Because you like me. Like you? You about the biggest fool I ever saw. I've edited this, by the way. But a dad saying this to his son, you about the biggest fool I ever saw. It's my job. It's my responsibility. You understand that? A man got to take care of his family. You live in my house. You sleep yourself on my bedclothes. You fill your belly up with my food because you my son. You my flesh and blood. Not because I like you. Because it's my duty to take care of you. I owe a responsibility to you. Let's get this straight right here before it go any further. I ain't got to like you. My boss don't give me money come payday because he likes me. He gives me because he owe me. I done give you everything I had to give you. I gave you your life. Don't you try to go through life worrying about if somebody like you or not. You best be making sure they're doing right by you. You understand what I'm saying, boy? what we haven't talked about yet is the very sad reality that many of you had cruel or absent fathers. And the question that this boy is expressing is the question that would keep you from praying a prayer like this, because you worry deep down, is it possible that God, my Father, actually likes me? All of us share your fear. Going through life worrying about whether or not somebody likes you, yeah, that's not a healthy practice. Going through life worried about whether or not your father likes you is incredibly normal. Are you afraid that God may not like you? That you won't have his attention? That you won't get his action? Because it's his duty, it's his responsibility. You're his flesh and blood, so he just does it. He owes it to you, but he doesn't like you. If ever that grips your heart, look to the cross. That's where he shows you how much he likes you. That's where he shows you he loves you, that you're his precious son and his precious daughter. And that's why Jesus says, pray to him. Ask him. Pray to him simply, boldly, expectantly, because he loves you. Amen? Here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray the Lord's Prayer together. We're going to do this each week after we're finished with the sermon. I'm taken my own medicine, and I cut out the Elizabethan English, which is my heart, okay? That's the way I pray it in my heart. I grew up praying it that way. And I'm using your instead of thine and thee and thuses. And also, because for those of you who are Spanish speakers, the is very difficult to say. So we'll just make it easier on all of us. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray this nice and slowly. And we'll move into our music. So this is the Lord's Prayer. This is how Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. Please stand. We're going to sing together.